on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And good morning. It is indeed Wednesday, this 10th week in Ordinary Time. And we thank you, Lord, and we begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, you teach us in the reading today from the liturgy to have great confidence through Christ toward you. And we're taught that we can't take credit for this, but simply receive this qualification to stand before you now and praise you because of the beautiful blood of Jesus Christ, who has given us access to your heart. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for so loving the world that you sent your Son to die for us and to love us. Thank you, and keep us faithful unto death through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Be my helper, O Lord. You have changed my mourning into dancing, removed my sackcloth, and girded me with joy. So my soul sings psalms to you and will not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will thank you forever.
Amen.
Amen. How beautiful, yeah. Right? He changed your sackcloth. Get you out of mourning. We need to remember that. The sad times, the bad times don't last forever.
You know, I want to tell you, Deacon, that psalm in the breviary when we pray is a slightly different translation. It's like a tongue twister. So my soul sings psalms to you unceasingly.
Yeah, that's right.
You can get a little twisted there, but yes.
Well, I guess, is that what they call alliteration? When they have all those sounds all together like that?
Yeah, well, I guess so, sort of, yeah.
Sort of, right? Uh-huh. Anyhow, I am so glad that you all are with us this morning on Morning Glory. We are going to have a great show. I'm looking forward to everything that we're going to be talking about. Now, the first topic is kind of heavy in that we're going to be talking about the NIH experimentation on what they call in vivo, which means living, you know, in the living. And so got to stay tuned to get the details on that. Mm-hmm. It's recent, based on an article that David Dalyden from Center for Medical Progress wrote. And if everybody remember, he did those undercover videos, which were proven to not be edited, were proven to be true. This story picks up on that, and David shares some more information with us. So, looking forward to talking about that.
Yeah. And we're also going to be talking about what was initially reported, a story from the Netherlands, as a euthanasia incident, but it actually turns out to be a suicide. But either way, it's sad and tragic. And we're going to talk about, you know, especially if this is a sexual assault victim, how we can better support people so suicide doesn't become an option for them.
And I wonder, another discussion we're going to have today, I wonder if we fear the right thing. You know, I'm going to use the story of Chicken Little. Remember, some of us sort of know that story from childhood, the Chicken Little, the sky is falling. And she's fearing something sort of fictional and running in, finally gets, she doesn't fear the right thing. And I think we can be that way. So we'll talk about that.
You know, that's the first time I've ever heard Chicken Little referred to with a she. Believe it or not, I always thought Chicken Little was a boy.
Okay.
It was a male.
Yeah, it's not hen. I guess you're right. It's not Hen Little.
What, that matter? You know, just interesting to show.
Yeah.
You know, it's just interesting, funny.
Yeah,
but
right.
I'm looking forward to hearing about Chicken Little. And every time I hear that, I think of Chick-fil-A. Every time I hear that, what is that place has got my brain on lock. Chick-fil-A every time I hear Chicken Little. But, you know, there is that interesting story in the news about Chick-fil-A. The Texas governor, he signed the so-called Save Chick-fil-A Act into law this week. And if people remember, wasn't it the San Antonio City Council was like, we got to ban Chick-fil-A from our airport, and some other places were trying to ban Chick-fil-A from their airport. So this law is basically like saying, you can't take an unfavorable action against a person or business for basically making contributions to a religious organization. That made me think about also Prop 8 in California, when the IRS, somebody inside the IRS leaked the list of donors that gave to Prop 8, which was basically for one man, one woman marriage. And it came out that Mitt Romney's name was on it. So, you know, so it was interesting that this particular law, you cannot take an unfavorable action. The government can't take an unfavorable action, not just against a business, but a person for contributing to religious organizations. Not that the National Organization for Marriage was a religious organization, but some people would have said it was because it was made up of Christians and Jews and whatnot who believed in one man, one woman marriage. But
yeah. Well, you know, the whole thing with what's going on in our country and our culture now with groups trying to excoriate entire states, you know, boycott entire states and all of these things, it's a remarkable doubling down. They're just the harshness of the rhetoric. And, you know, it's amazing to me. In a way, I'm puzzled that businesses at all take any stances on these controversial issues. But on the other hand, when they do, I think we have a right to react to that. But at the end of the day, I think that it's remarkable how some on the left especially want to take actual, you know, legal action, you know, rather than just, you know, simple boycotts. There's a difference between boycotting and then also wanting to utterly isolate and remove, you know, abilities to have any kind of contracts or the usual things. So I think somewhere in there's a difference between boycotting and these types of measures that some on the left are taking today.
Literally, illegally isolate.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's not discrimination. If you want to contribute to a political campaign or support a business that has certain moral standards, you know, that should not be penalized, because the opposition is saying that, you know, it's discriminating against the LGBTQ community.
I don't even use those. Okay, so here's my other beef.
All right.
I was just trying to think about why are people identified by their sexual behavior? How is that an identity? You know, I just don't understand that. So I have problems when I say
politics,
LGBTQ. Because I'm just like, that's another thing. I think identity politics, I always think of the original meaning of the word. Mm-hmm. So I feel like this whole, things have been co-opted. But nonetheless, anyway, opponents argue against religious liberty. And this is where we are in this country. I think after they redefined marriage with Obergefell, right. People like us who have understanding of male and female, now we're being pitted as, you know, against, you know, the law and stuff like that. And that's a big problem.
Well, that leads to this incredibly, you know, harsh comment by Kirsten Gillibrand, where she, in effect, equates those of us who support pro-life with being racist. Now, I say equates, but she uses a very strong analogy. I'll just read the kind of the money quote. She says this: "I think there are some issues that have such moral clarity that we as a society have decided that the other side is simply not acceptable. Imagine saying it's okay to appoint a judge who's racist or anti-Semitic or homophobic, asking someone to appoint a judge who takes away basic human rights of any group of people in America. I don't think those are political issues anymore." So she claims that she has a moral issue in reproductive rights, and that we are not just wrong. We are actually dangerous, and we must, you know, our side is simply, our position isn't even acceptable. I mean, remarkable obtuseness. Never mind all the science that there's a child in that womb. Never mind our position is simply unacceptable. And it's a remarkable obtuseness.
Now, what's shocking for our listeners who may not recognize the name Kirsten Gillibrand, she's one of the Democratic runners for president. She's running for president for the Democratic Party. And she's also a self-identified Catholic. Mm-hmm. Which is all the more nuts to me. And
another
the very thing, though, that she also says of people, you know, taking people's rights away. I'm like, but that's what you do in abortion. Mm-hmm. You're taking people's right to life away at the very earliest stages of their life when they're most vulnerable. Mm-hmm. But the fact that she's likened us to racists is really shows you how much people have drunk the Kool-Aid about abortion being a human right. It's just such a lie.
Well, the thing is, just the opposite is true.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, for example, a racist, we know the lynchings back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, that whole era, taking the life of an innocent person. Anti-Semitic, you know, the Shoah, you know, the Holocaust, taking the life of innocent people. Those who are, I don't even want to use that word homophobic, but who discriminate against, you know, those with same-sex attraction, you know, sometimes, you know, beat up and hurt people that are just because they have an orientation, which is, of course, our faith, that's wrong. But abortion does the same. It takes the life of an innocent person. So that is just the opposite of what she's saying is true.
Now, here's the other thing is that all the rhetoric and the language that was used to support slavery is being, that same logic is being used regarding abortion. Well, it's a law, and therefore it's okay. You know, remember the three-fifths of a person? You know, so the Supreme Court decision, stare decisis, all these kinds of things. We're not racist. In fact, they're the ones who are taking up the whole, you know, argumentation, that was used for racism. That a slave wasn't even fully a person. All these debates that go on come from their side. Now, I want to just say that we're the new abolitionists. Right. If you follow the analogy, we're the ones who are standing and saying, this cannot continue. We cannot continue to do this as a nation and as a land and say to certain people, you're not even a person, you're three-fifths of a person. You know, the incredible the decision of the Supreme Court, Dred Scott, the whole, just all that mess. And so, again, that's why I find her position remarkably obtuse. She doesn't even know history, in terms of how these issues are couched.
Well, and I'd love to hear from our listeners. I'm sure people have much they want to say to this. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. We're also on Twitter. You can tag us at EWTN Radio. I'm on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis. Tag me. I'm actually going to tweet out a link to the video of Kristen, Senator Gillibrand, making these comments so you can see it for yourself. It's unbelievable that somebody so prominent would say something so, to me, just... It just seems illogical to me. And especially since she is a self-identified Catholic, I'm like, where does her faith guide her on any of these things?
Well, it's just another big disgrace for the church. It's just incredible how we have not been able to communicate our faith to so many, to so many who step out publicly as Catholics.
Well, and also to the peril of her soul. To the peril of her soul. Yeah. I'm like, this is, when I hear these kinds of things, I'm like, how lost is she? And let's say, even if she wasn't Catholic, where did she not take a biology class? How is it that she was able to lose touch with humans, the early, in the womb, the youngest members of the human family? How is it that she was able to lose touch, care, and concern for them? I mean, aside from even being a person of faith, did she not take biology? Who
are the science deniers here? Yeah, right.
Yeah, who are the science deniers? Good point. Very good point. Who are the science deniers here? Not us. We're just trying to, it's still, I don't really know what to do with it. But this is common. I was seeing on The View, another Catholic, I happened to see this. I didn't know anything about who else was on The View, but this woman, Sunny Hostin, was talking about how she's personally pro-life but doesn't think her faith should have any say on other people. And I'm like, what is it about faith that makes us, that they think uniquely disqualifies us from being able to talk about it? I tell you what, thank God Martin Luther King didn't jettison the faith, because that's why we had the civil rights movement.
Make it plain, sister.
People forget.
That's right.
Well, coming up next on Morning Glory, we're going to talk about this article written by David Delighton, talk about fetal experimentation funding, and is it sponsoring infanticide?
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. There's a place for you at our breakfast table. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And you definitely have a place around our breakfast table. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, joined by my lovely and highly intelligent co-host, Gloria Purvis. And, of course, the one and only Monsignor Charles Pope.
That old curmudgeon.
And we'd love to hear from you. We'd love your input and your feedback. Join us. Join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. We're also on Twitter, @EWTNRadio. So, Gloria, we have a story here that's almost unbelievable.
I know it. I mean, so if people aren't aware, So let me just give some background. Okay, so a few years ago, David Delighton did some undercover videos of Planned Parenthood, and that's when, to the shock and horror of the world, we found out about their selling fetal parts. And, I apologize for it's a hard thing to hear. But we remember that. We remember those videos, and it was proven later that the videos were authentic. They weren't, edited negatively or falsely or anything like that. And so there was a lot of hue and cry about, let's not this is terrible. This is terrible. We shouldn't be having anything like this. Why are we doing any kind of anything that has those kind of parts? So President Trump basically prohibits, recently they put out a rule that prohibited government labs from basically using these kind of baby parts and intensify the protections for human subjects for any kind of outside research authorized, right? So what David DeLayden then uncovers is that there are taxpayer-funded research projects at various universities that use freshly harvested livers from these late-term abortions. And in the protocol written by one of the doctors, he basically says, we delivered a five-step in vivo perfusion method to isolate liver cells from the fetuses. Well, in vivo, of course, means in the living. He says, to a medical certainty, a five-month-old aborted fetus intact through labor is alive at the time of delivery. And then certain things like feticides that they would use in harvesting the baby cannot be used because of the protocol that this doctor wrote. He wants to obtain fresh, live, clean liver cells for transplantation. And he does that to minimize the time that the child doesn't have their blood circulating. So in other words, the babies are born alive, put in this solution, submerged in these bags for transport that may not kill them. So they could be alive in the bag, and then it's once their bodies make it to the lab and are harvested, they either die right then when they're harvested or they die in transport. So these children are supposedly aborted, but they're born alive. So they haven't been killed by the abortion on purpose, so that this particular doctor, using his protocol, can have fresh liver cells. Now, this is monstrous. This is monstrous. And I mean, I've read through this, and I have to say, I was sick. I was sick about it. I mean, it shows you how far down the tentacles and evil of this industry goes. So it's so embedded in the United States that now we openly have taxpayer-funded research at universities, and they're so bold that this doctor was able to write up what his protocol is, and it's clear that the child is not. Oh, I can't.
Well, Lord, has not the governor of Virginia reassured us, Gloria, that this is all fine and the child will be kept comfortable while we make decisions about whether he or she lives or dies? You know, the governor of Virginia has reassured us that this is very humane. Of course, we keep the child comfortable. You know that. You know, anyway, I obviously I'm playing a role.
Well, and this goes back to the whole idea of dehumanization. I mean, think about it. Like, even kids on a playground, right? If two little boys are going to fight, the first thing they're going to do is not going to say, hey, you are created in the image and likeness of God like I am, and then punch him in the face. It's not going to happen. They're going to start to call each other's names, and they're going to call each other names of things that aren't human. You are a, you know, piece of something. You are this. You are this. So what happens when they sufficiently have dehumanized each other, now they can impose violence against each other because they no longer see the other person that they're fighting against as a person. And the same thing happened with Monsignor mentioned before with Dred Scott that said where black people were property, not human beings. You have to say that. So now you can impose your will against the person because you no longer see that person as human. And this is definitely the case of what's going on here. These aren't really human beings. And because we don't see them as human beings, we can impose our will on them. And these horrific things, it sounds like Frankenstein or something.
It does. Monsters. And in the article, DeLayden quotes from Dr. Gerlach's own clearly written protocol for how to get these, quote, specimens to him. Now, he says, the doctor says, fetuses, he's explaining his protocol. Fetuses were collected and transferred to the current good manufacturing process facility for human cell processing. Then he goes on to say, I mean... So David DeLayden says, how does an NIH-funded researcher collect and transfer a five-month-old fetus? Well, the doctor says, the specimens, makes me think of Deacon saying, not the humans, not the specimens were placed into sterile bags containing a liver storage solution. And each specimen was transported on ice immediately after the abortion to minimize transfer time. And the guess what? They're delivered within an hour of the abortion. They deliver it within an hour, because they have to have it immediately. And I, you know, I'm really wondering what our listeners think. Please email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can tag me at Gloria_Purvis, or shoot me a direct message. Love to hear from you. Get this on this. And the funny thing is, this has been going on a long time. Yeah. I mean, David Dalyden says that this particular doctor, Dr. Gerlach, published his work in 2012. After he designed and coordinated the program and developed methods for liver harvesting. I mean, it's just, this is not new.
Well, you know, I think that this is, we're using words like monstrous and so on. It's right, we should. This is also just diabolical. Amen. You know, it's interesting. You think about it. At two critical points in salvation history, when God was up to something good, Satan raged, and he, in a bloodthirsty way, he went after the children. So when Moses was about to lead them out, Satan went after the children, kill all the male babies, kill, kill. And then we see that as Jesus, of course, came to save us, the great new Moses, once again, Satan, through his agent Herod, raged and went after the children. He didn't know exactly what God was up to, but he knew, and he raged. And this is bloodthirsty, this is diabolical, as well as monstrous. We have to call it what it is. We said it when we began this segment, this is unbelievable. And yet, unfortunately, the list of things that we consider unbelievable are unfortunately on a lot of display today. And this is among them.
I tell you, it just makes me think. I mean, last night during the talk, you know, I'm in St. John the Baptist Parish here. This week doing a parish mission in Rapid City, Illinois, and there was a baby there last night. In fact, families brought all their kids. It was wonderful. And this little baby here, probably about 6 months old, you know, and during the talk, the baby just went, I just kind of cried out, and I kind of acknowledged. See, everybody's participating, and everybody started laughing.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, just babies are so cute. I mean, they're just so beautiful. They bring so much joy and so much, you know, life. And, you know, and sometimes we even discourage children coming to church. You know, they're a distraction, and keep your kids under control. You know, but I think like this, when you hear babies in church, that means the church is alive.
Right.
You know? The church has life. The church has vitality, you know, to take that away and to use them as, just see them as objects for experimentation, like lab rats or something like that. It's just, I totally agree with my senior, it's diabolical.
Well, we know that people, some now, like if you say baby, people are like, oh, that abortion doesn't kill a baby. It's a fetus. And so, you know, I put up for some people, every time they say that, I'll put a link up to a dictionary, an online dictionary that actually says baby. One of the meanings is a human fetus. I mean, let's get real here. We're not making this stuff up. But Dalyden basically ends his article saying that the Department of Justice needs to get involved and investigate where these laws have been broken and act accordingly. So, you know, he points out the babies either died when they were submerged in the bags for transport or after their bodies were cut open to harvest their livers. I mean, this is happening in the United States of America. We need to pray. We need to fast. And we also need to ask our government to take decisive action against these kind of horrific acts that are happening. So bravo to David Dalyden again for opening our eyes to this. And let's pray that the Department of Justice goes after these horrible, these situations. We don't want this to continue. Let's let this stop.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, gosh, totally agree.
It looks like, Deacon, when we come back, you're going to be talking about the other end of the spectrum here, right?
And a story that was originally about, it was thought to be about euthanasia, is actually a young lady who committed suicide. And we're going to talk about that.
Yeah, we'll also talk a little bit later on in the show about Chicken Little and how that old nursery rhyme has something to teach us when we return.
So do you fear the right thing? At first I thought it said do the right thing. I said, well, wasn't that Spike Lee movie? But it's do you fear the right thing? And of course, email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. You can tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. We'd love to hear from you.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
Well, we ask you, Lord, we've been talking about some difficult and painful issues in our times. And we do ask you, though, Lord, to remember, help us to remember that we're on the winning team. I'm thinking, Lord, that the abolitionists during the slavery debates of this country leading up to the Civil War were excoriated in many, many ways. But they were right, and we're right about this pro-life issue, and help us to stay faithful. And I do pray, Lord, that there will come a day in our nation when we'll look back and be just as ashamed as what we did about slavery as we are. We'll be just as ashamed about abortion. Help us, Lord, to touch our hearts as a nation and bring us forward in your love. And through we make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. From the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They heard his decrees and the law he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. A forgiving God you were to them, though requiting their misdeeds. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For holy is the Lord our God.
Amen. Holy is the Lord our God.
And, yes, he is.
You know, it talked about the Moses and Aaron and Samuel. The, you know, it reminds me, Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them.
Yes.
You know? Mm-hmm. And so part of the way that we fulfill is by honoring God's law in our own lives every day. It's a beautiful psalm. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
What wisdom. And we're going to have a wonderful conversation after we talk with you, Deacon. We're going to talk with Monsignor about...
Well, Chicken Little, how does that old story teach us something important about what to fear and how to fear? Yeah.
Now, are you going to tell the Chicken Little story before we get started? Because
sure.
I know we have some listeners that aren't from the U.S.
Yeah,
might,
sure
maybe
enough
not familiar
I can say
with it.
It.
Yeah. All right. I just want to hear you tell a nursery story for us. I just want to say that, Monsignor. That's
right
what it
now.
Is.
Prepare.
And I'd
prepare.
Love for everybody to email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. You can also tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. Now, Deacon, you know, what is going on with the story in the Netherlands? Because the way it was reported is that the teenager, Noah Pothoven, actually used euthanasia. Are you saying that wasn't the case? She didn't use the laws of the Netherlands to take her life? What's going on?
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's a very sad story. A beautiful 17-year-old young lady in the Netherlands was sexually assaulted, was raped, reportedly a number of times, starting when she was 14 years old. And she was suffering post-traumatic stress disorder, depression, anorexia because of what happened to her. So last year, when she was 16... she actually did approach an end-of-life clinic in the Netherlands seeking euthanasia, either euthanasia, again, where the state puts someone to death, or assisted suicide, where they give physicians give medications where the person could take their own life. But her request for either euthanasia and assisted suicide was rejected because her parents were unaware of her request and that she didn't know she needed their permission. I guess because in the Netherlands, with both those laws, if you're a minor, you need your parents' permission before you can either have a euthanasia or assisted suicide. So what happened was she decided to commit suicide by starving herself to death, by not eating. But when she died, it was reported initially that she was euthanized
legal
by the government. And
right.
And that ended up not being true, that she actually starved herself to death, and her family was on board with that decision. Died at home, surrounded by her family. And either way, it's just sad and tragic. And the sexual assault that happened in the first place, the suffering that she endured. And it just hurts my heart that, therapy and all these different support mm-hmm. systems were not enough, that she still felt that she was enough pain, she had to take her own life.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just a sad, sad and tragic situation all around.
Would stand by and watch her starve herself to death and say they support that.
Yeah.
Am I misunderstanding the story?
No, you're not misunderstanding. See, she'd been under care for a while. She tried to take her life before. She was put in a clinic previously for trying to starve herself to death. She then went and tried to seek legal suicide, but she was too young, according to the laws in the Netherlands. I believe you have to be at least 17. She was not. I believe she was raped on the street, I think, when she was 14. She didn't tell anyone. And something. This is just a case of so many things failing this young lady. And what grieves me about this is that they have a government program for euthanasia, but apparently, in my mind, their services in terms of helping someone in the situation this young lady is in clearly was insufficient for her. And I'm like, it's so young. I mean, this is the earliest part of this girl's teenage years, from 14 to 17. She couldn't make it, you know, the kind of depression. And it was shocking to me that her family didn't recommit her someplace else so she could be force-fed to keep her alive. Yeah. To me, it also sounds like the family just kind of lost mm-hmm. hope as well. I could only imagine mm-hmm. how beat down they must have been at seeing their child and sister mm-hmm. suffer this way to go along with her being able to starve herself. Mm-hmm. You know, we hear a lot of arguments that our greatest role is to eliminate suffering. Mm. And sometimes, that's not true. We have to have compassion. Sometimes we have mm-hmm. to suffer with the person, even mm-hmm. though it terribly hurts us. I mean, this is just a grievous situation all the way around.
That leads me to a point I wanted to make. You know, I have, as a priest, and I'm sure you, as Deacon and Glory, we all have friends, but there comes a point where a person sometimes says something like this: I just don't want to go on living anymore. I just want to be free of this. I think I want to die. And, you know, one of the things I have to say to people like that, from a Catholic perspective, is, look, there's no escape. Whatever this issue you're dealing with, you're going to have to deal with it. If you were to do the worst thing and take your life, if you're lucky, you'll get to purgatory. But you're going to have to deal with this. You can't enter heaven with this on your heart. Whatever your sufferings, whatever the cause of the depression, the discouragement, we have got to be healed by the Lord. And you can try to jettison it and take your life. But if you're lucky, you'll end up in purgatory. And it's all the saints say, it's much better to work things out here on earth than in purgatory. That it's much more painful there. And but as I say, whatever the case, no escape. We've just got to look to the issues that are troubling us and seek healing and make progress by God's grace.
So it says in the story, too, that when she was starving herself, that she was under the supervision of a medical team. You know, and I'm thinking now, modern medicine often takes a holistic approach to healthcare. So mind, body, and soul. You know, and I'm wondering, you know, if we're this desperate to save this young woman's life and get her help, what about a spiritual component? I didn't see any kind of, well, you know, what about faith? What about prayer? At least, yeah, we're not really religious people. At least let's try this. I mean, if you're a parent, you want to help your child, wouldn't you do anything reasonable, to at least, you know, try something to say, hey, okay, let's see if this will work, instead of just kind of, I just can't imagine the parents, their hearts are broken, but there's got to be something besides, well, just let her starve herself to death.
Yeah.
So it seems to me to be giving up in my mind. Maybe that, I'm not a parent.
Okay, so this is the question. This is the question I have, Monsignor. You know, we know we have some complicity if we help someone with assisted suicide, right? Or something like that, right? I mean, to stand by and know that our child's going to die by starvation. I mean, do we have
you can't
any
legitimately support
like that
decision. You just can't.
Right.
they're utterly rejecting God's sovereignty. Now, again, we're speaking as a Catholic. I could come up with natural law arguments, but just We can't. My life does not belong to me. It belongs to God. I've been purchased and at a price, and I'm to glorify God in my body. Now, this means that the Lord does ask us to endure certain crosses and sufferings. We work our best to help people alleviate them. We can be like Simon of Cyrene, help them carry their cross, but at the end of the day, it cannot be something we ever support. But the other thing that's so ghoulish about this, and everything's so ghoulish we're reading about in the news, they're literally, I mean, I can at least emotionally understand the idea of injecting somebody with a drug and putting them down like an animal, but they're watching her starve herself, grow weaker, emaciated, suffering, and they're saying, we support her decision. No, so, what has happened to your heart?
So here's the deal. I was reading up, they said that the family had tried many kinds of psychiatric treatment with the young lady. Mm-hmm. She was repeatedly hospitalized. She made a series of attempts to kill herself in recent months. In desperation, the family sought electroshock therapy, which was refused due to her young age. After it was refused, the young lady insisted she wanted no further treatment, and a hospital bed was set up at home in the care of her parents. And at the start of June, she began refusing all fluids and food, and her parents and doctors agreed not to force feed her. Then they made a decision to move to palliative care and not to force feed at the request of the patient. So I'm imagining they probably gave her some drugs to deal with the pain and also probably the horrible suffering of not, the thirst and whatnot. So I'm wondering how much she was even awake at the end. But nonetheless, so it sounds like the medical care that we were talking about, Deacon, was really just the palliative care that they gave her at the end of her life. And we'd love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tag us on Twitter @EWTNradio. To me, this sounds like a family that was just at the end of their rope and that they gave up. And one can only guess.
Yeah, but the thing, Gloria, she's only 17. She hasn't started to really live yet. Hasn't started to live it. And I can understand people go through pain and trauma. You know, over the last several weeks, you know, in my travels, I met a woman who is elderly, and she's still traumatized by a rape she experienced when she was in her 20s. She was raped over and over again by the same person. And again, never said anything. She thought she'd bring shame to her family, that kind of thing. And, you know, it's just, it's just sad and tragic. So we have to work both ends. We also have to, talk about this sexual assault thing. And that's why I'm working so hard with men to try to get them to be real men, to see their job is to serve, protect, and defend, not to take advantage for their own pleasure, gratification, or their power, you know, having power over someone. Through a violent act like that, you know. So I think we have to work both ends of this thing.
Well, it does talk. You know, I do think I'm glad you bring this up. There's the horror and the evil of what this young lady experienced, and the harder part, I think, is to walk with someone through that, to be with them for their entire life. You know, it's not like it's something you just turn a switch and you're over with it. We have to walk with people. We have to love people, and we also have to really have a frank talk about sexual violence. Maybe we can do a segment on that on one of these upcoming shows, and the grave evil that it is.
Right, and we also need to look at fear, and we'll do that a little bit when we return, because let's make sure we fear the right thing.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. Visit us online at EWTNMorningGlory.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
And yep, you are listening to Morning Glory. We are the coffee for your soul. I'm Gloria Purvis, joined with my world-traveling friend, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. And of course, Monsignor Charles Pope is our godly counsel. He's the pastor of Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian Church in Washington, D.C. We'd love for you to join our conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or tag us on Twitter @EWTNradio. You can also tag me. I'm @Gloria_Purvis. You can also send me a direct message. Love to hear from you. So, Monsignor, for those who are unfamiliar or can't remember the story of Chicken Little, before we get all into the story, can you tell us that little children's story?
Yes, and by the way, as you know, children's stories have lots of little repetition, so I'll try to go as quickly as I can. But Chicken Little was in the woods one day when an acorn fell on her head. It scared her so much that she trembled all over. She shook so hard that half her feathers fell out. help, help, she cried. The sky is falling. I must go tell the king. So she ran in great fright to tell the king. On her way, she met Henny Penny. Where are you going, Chicken Little? Henny Penny asked. Oh, help, Chicken Little cried. The sky is falling. How do you know? Asked Henny Penny. Oh, I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. And part of it fell on my head. This is terrible, just terrible, Henny Penny clucked. We'd better run. So they both went as fast as they could, and they met Ducky Lucky. Where are you going? Chicken Little and Henny Penny, he asked. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. We are going to tell the king. How do you know? Asked Ducky Lucky. I saw with my own eyes. I heard with my own ears, and part of it fell on my head, Chicken Little said. Oh, dear, Ducky Lucky quack. We better run. So they all ran down the road as fast as they can. Now I'm going to pass over, but down the way they meet Goosey Lucy. But here comes then the problem. It says here, so they ran and they ran until they met the fox, Foxy Loxy. Well, well, said Foxy Loxy, where are you rushing on such a fine day? Help, help, cried Chicken Little, Henny Penny, Ducky Lucky, Goosey Lucy, and Turkey Lurkey. It's not a fine day at all. The sky is falling. We're running to tell the king. How do you know the sky is falling? Said Foxy Loxy. I saw with my own eyes. I heard with my own ears. And part of it fell on my head, Chicken Little said. I see, said Foxy Loxy. Well, then, follow me, and I will show you the way to the king. So Foxy Loxy led Chicken Little, Henny Penny, Ducky Lucky, and Goosey Lucy, and Turkey Lurkey across a field and through the woods straight to his den, and they never saw the king to tell him the sky was falling.
I love that. Thank you. Yeah. When are you ever going to get to hear
I think with that beautiful deep voice, if you read that to my kids, they'd be traumatized.
No, that would have lulled me right on to sleep to hear that deep voice and say Lucy, right, Goosey, right. Ducky, Lucky, Henny, Penny,
awesome.
All that.
Well, great. And the point I want to make is more, you know, spiritual, which is that, you know, we're forever running after and fearing things that, frankly, are not our biggest problem. You know, my finances, or, you know, we're all worked up about, I don't know, climate change or global warming. You know, I'm not saying there's no basis to have any concerns, but consider how worked up we are about that, and we're not worked up about the day of our judgment. Or, you know, there comes this moment where the Lord speaks to us, and it's in Luke chapter 12. And he says, I tell you, my friend, don't fear those who can kill the body, but after have nothing more they can do. I tell you this, I will tell you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And then he tries to reassure us. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God, and yet even the numbers of your hair, the hairs of your head are numbered. So fear not. You're more valuable than any sparrow to me. So he's telling us that we ought to have a reverential fear, because again, ultimately it's God who will determine, you know, our location in heaven or hell, and we ought to have a holy fear. We should also there have a holy, reverential, sober fear about the day of our death and the day of our judgment, and really focus on these things. And yes, along the way there may be some other things to be concerned about, but at the end of the day, none of them are that important. So the question, I guess, you know, for us is, do you fear the right thing? You know, because if you don't, you run, and you end up in the possession of the fox. Foxy Loxy.
Well, isn't that part of the deception of the enemy, keeping us worried about this nonsense and right ahead of us? Mm-hmm. Is the real thing that we need to be worried about is that, you know, we have not repented and decided to put off sin. And so we come to our judgment way before we expect it, because we've been, you know, messing around with nonsense here, you know, concerned as well. I will tell you a personal experience I had many, many, many years ago. I was in between switching jobs, and I was sitting on my bed, like stressing, like, how am I going to tell my current employer that I am going to leave my job? And I mean, I was like really worked up. I was in my 20s and super, super young and super, like, just overtaken by stress and worry, like, oh, the difficulties. And I heard a voice say, you should be concerned like that about sin.
Yeah.
And it just, everything, all the stress in my body melted away. And you talk about perspective at that moment. And I was like, let me get myself to confession. Number one. But I also, you know, I've never forgotten that moment. And that happened in my 20s. And, you know, something to think about.
Yeah, one of the meanings for fear in Hebrew is yareh, which means honor, reverence, and respect. Mm-hmm. And I remember too, Gloria, you know, when I was leaving my job 7 years ago, to start speaking and writing full time, I was afraid. You know, but my fear was, how am I supposed to support my family? And how am I supposed to make up some income talking about Jesus? You know, and right. I forgot who's in charge of money. Who's in charge? You know, and I remember going to adoration. I still go to adoration every week, but I was going sometimes even twice a week back at that time, trying to discern all of this. And, you know, the fear was replaced by love. That's it. You know, love casts out all fear in 1 John, you know. So I said, I have to learn how to love more than be afraid, you know. And it was that love that cast out the fear and gave me the courage to follow God's holy will.
Mm-hmm. So anyway, maybe just to summarize, you know, there's a strategy that the devil has, and you need to be aware of it. You know, that fearing the wrong thing and fearing it to excess blinds us to what is to truly be focused on and feared in a reverential sense, right? Well, you know, so here lies the doorway for the devil. He incites us to fear lots of lesser things like unpopularity or the loss of money or poor health or the loss of worldly trinkets, the next election, global warming, persecution, setbacks, to focus only on those things, and yet we don't fear the day of judgment or the possibility of hell. And these are the things, you know. So old Foxy Loxy, the devil, in other words, he's got his sights set on you. If he can get you all worked up and running around, then you'll run to him for help, and he'll lead you right where he wants to, or right off to his den. So get your focus on God and a holy, reverential, loving fear for God in the day of judgment. That's the
maybe
that's
another
the
story. Could, maybe you should
right
tell
thing.
That story, The Life of Politicians.
What? What'd you say?
Rename the story that? The Life of Politicians. They go, the sky's falling. This, you know.
Yeah, that's it. People use fear all the time to get our votes, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, speaking of politicians, we got a lot of emails. We heard about Gillibrand and politicians. Mm-hmm. Denise tweeted, Gillibrand can call herself anything she wants, but her actions say otherwise. Oh, that must be in reference to Gillibrand self-identifying
a Catholic,
as a Catholic.
But, yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Mary says, what can the church do to those so-called Catholic politicians who rabidly support abortion and perverted behavior?
Well, you know what I think. I mean, I think we have to ultimately, you know, the bishops especially, but have to call them to account and, you know, tell them, you know, that communion and other things are just not for them at this point, because this is that serious.
Well, and remember, all these things are done not because we hate them. We do this because we love them, and we want them to understand the grave danger their soul is in.
And
I mean, that's why all
good,
of this to be approached. Let's see. What does Paul say about Chick-fil-A? Lawmaking that permits one group of people to unjustly attack another group of people is nothing more than evil. Politicians listen to them and pander to them for votes or are intentionally on board. Both very sad and dark. Keep exposing this with the light of Christ. Okay. We will do that.
Amen.
Fetal experimentation. It's all about being politically, this is from Alex, it's all about being politically correct with euphemisms to confuse the truth in a sea of destroying the truth. Now we're being silenced in many means of communication. It is happening on Facebook, YouTube. We need to speak up clearly against the evil to kill babies and to euthanize.
Yep, and Elizabeth says regarding the Netherlands teen, so they tried everything? Not. Did they call a priest who is an exorcist and knows how to deal with the demons? Nope. Mm-hmm. Wow, there you go.
Well, listen, in the gospel today, we hear the Lord speak to us about making sure that we don't violate his commandments. And so that's that holy reverential fear we should have. So we ask you, Lord, as we bring the show to a close, to keep us faithful to your commandments and help others to do the same. And may the Lord bless all who listen, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.